Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Everybody should know this chapter if you've read your Bible any length of time or studying it. You'll probably recognize at least the first verse of this chapter. And it is known as the chapter of faith in the book of Hebrews. It's in the 11th chapter. And as you read through that, it's an entire, pretty much an entire history of God's moving amongst men and using different individuals. As a result of what is emphasized. Faith is emphasized in this chapter. And I want to encourage your faith a little bit this morning, talk a little bit about faith, and maybe spin your faith up a little bit higher, another notch or so. But I think it's important because of the way God works in our lives that we be aware that from time to time, we need to remember who we are, remember what God has done for us. All those things are true and very important. It's very important for you to acknowledge God has done a great thing in you and that He's continuing to do that. You need to acknowledge that. In fact, I think if you don't acknowledge that periodically, you're probably going to fall into kind of a routine and kind of a less active, less deliberate, less powerful faith. I think you just become kind of average in your faith and in your faith walk. And I don't personally want to be an average Christian, personally. I don't know where you stand on that. But the Old Testament is pretty interesting because, in fact, it begins in the Old Testament. In fact, the scripture I'm going to read for you, and let me do so now in case I spend 3 hours trying to talk about the introduction. Listen to the first three verses I want to read for you, and there's a reason I want to read those, and you can read on for yourself as I'm sharing with you, because each one of them will inspire you and bless you, because it's the entire history of Israel right up to the time of Christ and then beyond Christ, how many of us who follow after Christ now have proven great in the sight of the Lord by doing great exploits for Him based on our faith and our confidence in Christ. And I do believe a couple of things about faith that are illustrated in this first three verses. So let me read it for you right now. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that's always a kind of a confusing verse, isn't it? In fact, it's one that if you don't have some other insight or some other observation or other translations, you stay kind of stumped at what that means. Verse 2, for by faith, by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That whole section of Scripture is a little kind of confusing if you're not careful. The Revised Version translates the first verse this way. Faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for and the proving. Faith is the proving of the things that are not seen. Obviously, what he's talking about, as you begin to delve into it, he's talking about faith and how it produces things in our lives, how it produces attitude in us, how it produces character in us, how it produces a righteous walk in us, how it produces just a powerful experience with Christ. All those things are all knit within the concept of what he's talking about in the first verse. And I think it's an awesome verse, and I think it's one that we've fallen back on many times, even if we've not fully understood what in the world it means. I think faith, what is faith? You can't put your hand on it. It's not a substance. It's not something you can hold on to. But faith produces things that are substantive. And what I mean by that is, how is good character substantive? It's not as far as being able to see and feel and touch those things, but it's substantive in that it has impact and results in your life. We as people or as human creatures really have a major difficulty. We tend, whether we're motivated or not motivated, we still tend to go the way of least resistance. Do you understand what I'm saying? We tend to like it the easy way, the easiest way to accomplish it. And as a result, our faith sometimes is never very effective. And I've just heard three messages this morning, four messages given to me either on a personal basis or the two that were given aloud today. And both of them, I think, connect to the point that I'm going to try to get across to you this morning. And I realize I'm talking to people who are people of faith and walk in faith and please the Lord because they are people of faith and faithful. So your faith produces faithfulness, which produces pleasure in the heart and the mind of God, which produces blessings in your life, which makes better character, better person, better whatever. And so I'm really hung on this verse recently because I'm like the Old Testament in a lot of ways, and I think human nature is that way. I think even Christians, born again, spirit-filled, fire-breathing, carpet-eating Christians, I think that they oftentimes still need to be kind of like what they did in the Old Testament. Every once in a while in the Old Testament, God would, in fact, a lot of their law and a lot of their ceremonies, which we don't even have time to get into this morning, a lot of them represent a reminder, God reminding the children of Israel of his work in their life. And that's always kind of interesting to me. God opens up a Red Sea and the children of Israel walk across on dry land. The army of Pharaoh comes after them to kill them. The waters close in, which should have been a giveaway, wouldn't you think? Israel opens up, they run across. It has to be a divine act. And to think that you could pursue them, something should have got to the Pharaoh and said, hey, listen, wait a second. This does not look healthy for us. Let them go. But no, they pursued them, and obviously the water destroyed. So they did a great work. He delivers them out of Egypt, and they go follow the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire and all of that on their way to the promised land. And on their way, they forget what God had just done for them. So they start complaining about food and all this kind of thing. God provides food. They forget about the food that God had provided. Finally, when they finally get over to the promised land or about to go in, they believe the majority rather than the minority that were motivated by faith. And I think that's pretty interesting because we're a lot like that. God does a wonderful thing in our lives, and a few months, a few years later, we forget what God has done for us. Oh, we acknowledge it on occasion. And we may even preach about it, and we may even share once in a while when we're put in a situation of sharing what God has done. We may do that. But for the most part, we have short-term memory loss. We forget what God has done for us, and so we need to be reminded that God is still on the throne, still active, still working, even though sometimes in our lives it appears that nothing's happening. And that's the dangerous place to be, because if you get in that position where it doesn't feel like or it doesn't seem like God is doing anything in your life, you might want to check your faith level and see if your faith is active and see if it's a deliberate kind of faith, a faith that says, hey, I'm going to believe God for a miracle in my life. I'm going to believe God, if nothing else, to fire me up as a Christian. And so every once in a while, we need a charge. We need God to make us aware that he's doing things in our life, because a lot of the things that God does are over a period of time. He's a very process-oriented God. He's the only one God, but he's process-oriented. He does things in our life, even our initial salvation and further spiritual experiences in God. They're in preparation for further things that God wants to do in our lives. And in that process, he deliberately desires to build your faith, your trust, your confidence in him. Now, that's why we're told by preachers and by the Bible, don't put your confidence in men. Men inherently and innately have the ability to fail you. We oftentimes will and sometimes practice letting you down. Why? Well, because we're human beings. We're not divine. We don't have all power. And so there are going to be times where we're going to let you down. You're going to let me down. I'm going to let you down because I'm not omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. I can't do it. Only God can do that. So when the writer of Hebrews starts talking about faith and lists a whole chapter of all the basic stories you heard in Sunday school of how God did this and, you know, Jonah and, you know, Nineveh and all the old time stories. When Israel finally went into the promised land, and I'm going to drop a little hint on you here. If you don't remain consistent in your faith, you might end up like the children of Israel. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. Remember, Israel got to the promised land. You remember that? The spies went in, they came back out. And that's even listed in this chapter. But they came out, the children of Israel believed and went by consensus. That's the worst way to activate your faith. I'm gonna do my faith because everybody else is doing it this way. I'm going to believe because the majority of people are believing this way. That's the farthest thing from an active, deliberately faithful person should be. We should never follow the crowd. We should always follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so when they came to the edge of the promised land, they're right there ready to go in. How many times have we, as Christians, been right there ready to receive the miracle, and we do something stupid like vote on whether we should go in or not? And so they voted and they said, no, we're not going in. We're going to believe. And so they didn't go in. And then later, not long right after that, they changed their mind. No, let's go ahead and go on in. So they tried to go in. And the armies of the land of Palestine kicked their rear, kind of like last Sunday. You know what I'm talking about? And so then they were condemned to wander in the wilderness until every one of those unbelievers. You see, it wasn't that they just deliberately said, well, I'm not going to believe God. It's that they were swayed by the consensus of the majority to not obey God. There are going to be times in your life, faithful ones, when you're going to be required to stand alone. The crowd is going to be going in a different direction. They're not going to be looking to God as their constant source and direction and guide and resource. And you're going to be tempted to follow the crowd because it sounds so good and it looks so good. But God will honor those who were willing to stand alone for their faith. And that actually, if you read through the rest of these in the chapter 11, you'll discover that the ones that are listed are those who were willing to stand regardless of what the rest of the world did. They believed God and obeyed God despite the fact that everything showed that God was not going to do what he said he would do. That's interesting, isn't it? It's a personal thing. It's not a thing that we do as a crowd, although we talk to, I preach a message to you and you're a crowd listening to it. You need to personalize this because if you want to be successful and powerful as a Christian and an overcomer of sin, an overcomer of temptation, a person that walks uprightly before God with character and integrity, if that's what you really want, you want your treasure to be in heaven and your heart there as well, if that's what you really want in your life, you really want God in your life, then you're going to have to be a person that has deliberate faith. You've got to set a goal and believe until that goal is achieved. Does that make any sense? You see, God knows human nature better than we do. And so when he lists these scriptures, and let me just kind of parse these few verses for a second before I go on any further. But listen to this. And I like the King James better for one reason. It's a little more confusing, but I like it better when it describes faith. Faith is a substance. It is something that we possess. It is a substance, and it is what prompts our hoping, our trust, our confidence in God, and maybe the goals or the needs or the burdens or the miracles we may need. I frankly believe that everybody in this church this morning has enough faith to do miracles, if that's what you want to do. I think that's awesome. What I want to be first and foremost in doing is making sure I'm walking right with God faithfully and obediently. That's the goal of faith, is to get you to the place where God can speak and be pleased with you and flow through your life. Whenever your faith is stunted, God's work in your life is stunted. Does that make any sense? And so when the author writes this, he's talking about faith that creates things. It's a creative force in your life. It creates love toward God, confidence toward God, faith in God, also delivers great power into our lives because we have placed it in the proper place, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to this. It's an evidence. It's something that you can point to as an individual that has faith in God to do whatever it is you need to have done, salvation or whatever, that has the kind of confidence and trust developed over a faith experience with God. You cannot understand spiritual things unless your faith has been activated by God. You can't come to the Father unless your faith has been activated by the Holy Spirit. You can't come to Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws you. And how does He draw you? He makes your faith see things and understand things. When I knelt down to receive Jesus Christ, I didn't know a thing about being a Christian. I believed in God. I believed in Jesus. I loved the red letters in the Bible. And that's the only ones that I read. Because I figured if they're red, they got to be important. So that's all I ever read in the Bible. And so I've always believed in God. I believed He existed. I believed Jesus existed, not just as a historical figure. I believe He literally is who He said He was. But I didn't know that I was required to have a faith relationship with Him, something that produced a relationship in Him and did, on the same basis, produced an understanding. Some people call it enlightenment. So my son called his salvation experience. He said, man, when God gave me my enlightenment, I think that's kind of a cool way to describe it. When the light bulb comes on and you're able to see things that are only seen in the Spirit, it is seen through eyes of faith. Am I making sense? And so I think periodically we need to be shaken. And I'm going to be honest with you. I think the Lord has periodically, and I think very recently in my own personal life, shaking me in my faith, because I think there's a danger in falling into a routine faith. I do. I think you can fall into a comfortable faith that I believe in God. I believe I had an experience with God. I believe I'm going to heaven, and that's all I need to worry about. And then you just begin to relax in that. The problem is the things that you're going to be facing in life down the road, the faith you have in a relaxed position is not enough to face what you're going to be facing. Because every one of us are going to have to face issues that are going to be bigger than us. So I'm a proponent of having faith to match the challenge in advance. I think faith should be a deliberate act. I think I should look at situations and say, God, this is what I envision You doing. This is what I'm believing You for. How You literally work it out may be better, obviously, if You do it. So I'm going to put my trust in You to do it. Every one of us, if I ask you to raise your hand, every one of us would raise our hand and say, I've come up against something in my life that I have not been able to overcome or change or deal with or bring a solution or victory to. Every one of us are going to run into that. What gets you through those things? What gets you through the issues you can't, that's too big for you? It's your faith. It's your faith seeing you through that and believing that until you actually arrive at the place that you've gone through. Does that make sense? Sometimes I stutter, so I have to ask you if it's making any sense. And so when the author is writing this, he uses a couple of things to illustrate it. And the whole chapter is illustrating it. But the initial premise is that faith actually produces things. It's not just an attitude that you have or a belief that you have or a part of your dogma that you have. It is very literally something that produces in your life things that can be substantive, that you can feel. Others may not see or know them, but you know them. You know what God is doing in your heart. He's building a pure heart. He's doing whatever, helping you overcome sin, helping you overcome a challenge that's before you from other people that you have no control over. Any of those things that can come down the list of challenges. It's a personal thing, so just think of your own personal challenge. But I'm here to tell you that I think the Lord has been stirring me, because I think I've fallen into one of those comfortable places. Feel like God is real. God is doing things. He's answering prayers. He's helping me in situations. He's providing for me. He's doing all the things that we ask our God to do for us. And in return, try to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, that is full of faith, full of trust, full of confidence. And in that interaction with Him, I'm okay with God. If God were, or Jesus were to blast, and by the way, I want to commend you for being in the house of the Lord this morning, because what if Jesus would have come today and you weren't in the house of God where you were? Oh, never mind. That's just a thought that passed through my head there. But you are really honestly to be commended, because the conditions are not really behooving going to church, but I'm proud of you for doing that, and God is too. But the Lord Himself, I think, is trying to stir a people out of. I'm not going to. You know, a lot of people like to put you in lethargy. Listen, I'm a man of faith. If Jesus were to come today, I know I'm going in the clouds. I know I'm this roof is going to turn to glass, and I'm going to fly right through it. And that's where I am in my faith. I believe that. But I am also lulled to sleep sometimes because everything is going well. Hello? On Sunday, my faith was charged, and it was rewarded, of course. But the truth of the matter is, when you become comfortable in your faith, you cannot face challenges that you need to face and to overcome in order to please God and also for Him to work the process in your life that He wants to work. God really does have a goal for every one of us. And we achieve and we accomplish that goal as we let the process work in our lives. But I guarantee you the whole process involves faith. You have to believe what you cannot see. And the challenge is going to be most of those things that you need faith for are going to be far bigger than you have faith for. And so God needs to remind us to charge up our faith, to begin to believe bigger, to begin to set goals and visions in our hearts for the things of God and what He may want us to do and accomplish for Him. Let's see, what is the work of God? The work of God, according to Timothy, and the book of Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, is that Jesus Christ, just learned this or just talked this about this on Saturday, Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners. What are churches and what is ministry for? It's to help people find Jesus Christ and be saved. Help sinners get saved. What's the other part of it? Help Christians stay saved. Amen? Encourage their faith. Teach them to hold on when it looks like everything is just impossible and it's all good. Don't let go. Keep hanging on. Don't give up. And sports is one of the best illustrations of that. You do know that, don't you? Any sport, it doesn't matter, but team sport especially is a good illustration, and not just because we won the Super Bowl, but it is a good illustration. Teamwork and being a team, working together, you having a skill and united with others who have skills, accomplish a greater work and a greater accomplishment because you've joined your skills together. Do you not think that God does not know that? He absolutely knows that. And He wants His church to be that. So what is the work of God? What is the vision of God? What are the things that God is trying to process in our lives to get us to do or get us to be? Is it going out we painted City Hall, not just as a gesture of us being cool in the city. We are, but I mean, that isn't what we wanted to teach it. We wanted to do service. Why did we want to do service? We wanted to do service because we wanted to show people in our community that people of faith are not so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. You follow what I'm saying? And to show people that you're concerned about the community and that you want to see the community put on the best display that it possibly can. And so we've done things like that. And I think they're very important to do those things. But what else is the thing that God is calling us to do? Just gather as many people in this room as we possibly can and run 500 people? Yeah, that'd be awesome. That'd be great. But really, what is the work of God? I think the work of God is whatever it is that God has inspired you to do at any given moment and that you are obedient and do exactly what He asks you to do. I remember when we first started this church, way back when we were in the classatorium. Some of you won't even know what I'm talking about. There's only a handful that were back in that time. But when we were in the classatorium, at that point, we could see no church. We could see no place for us to have as a permanent place of ministry and worship. And you know, this kind of discussion usually leads to an offering, but I want to reassure you we're not going to do that. And so we had to go report every 3 months to the school board and get their permission to stay because they didn't want us to be some kind of weirdos that stayed on in the classatorium for years and years and years. They didn't want a long-term thing, which is understandable. So in the process of those months, we looked at the railroad station and it fell down. And we looked at the hardware store. Have you ever been in the hardware store? Just walk in the hardware store. Squeak, 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 squeak. That would have been real good for church, don't you think? So we looked at the Nazarene's old church, and that was landlocked, and we wanted to be able to, you know, have more parking and grow and build if we needed to do so. But and it was a nice facility. The price was good, and they were going to co-worship with us until they finished theirs. It was all really sounding good, but it was really just beyond our means. Because you have to understand something about faith. Something about faith that is very interesting is faith has to see what is not seen, what cannot be seen. It has to be able to visualize it. It has to be able to see it in the spirit in their, and in their mind and in their heart. But and also another very important part of that faith is that faith has actually worked for you before. Are you following me? I'm not the kind of guy that preaches blind faith. That sounds real nice. I trust God, so I just step off of here. I'm not stupid. And I don't teach other people to be stupid. Let's be real honest. I really don't think you do believe in blind faith either. You may like to say that, and it sounds real good, like you're real spiritual and you know a real champion for God. But frankly, you're nuts because it just doesn't work that way. God works greater things in your life. See, God's wanting not to just do the same old. He's wanting to do greater things. Trust me, He really wants to do greater things in your life. Some of your challenges are not as big a challenge as mine or someone else in the congregation, but your challenge is big enough for you, isn't it? And so God is trying to work with you because He knows what's ahead of you, and He's trying to build your faith and process and all that kind of stuff and get you ready for what's coming down the pike. And also prepare you to be used in the kingdom for His purposes. He's doing all that. And so that process is all real in part. But blind faith is baloney. Because you believe because you have something that has become substantive in you. When I finally said yes to Jesus Christ in my salvation experience, I didn't have great knowledge or understanding of what salvation even was. I had no idea that you had to ask Christ into your heart. I had none of that knowledge. I had knowledge of who He was, but I didn't have knowledge that you had to have a personal relationship. And so while I'm praying there, not even knowing how to pray, I'm just talking to Him like a best friend kind of thing and under the advice of the pastor. And I'll just tell you frankly what I said. I said, Lord, first of all, if you're up there, that's a non-believer's qualification there. I said, Lord, if you're up there, if you really are, these people tell me that you do wonderful things in their lives. And of course, I'm under deep conviction by the Holy Spirit. I'm telling Him, Lord, I want what these people have. They tell me that You're in their lives, and I want that in my life. Instantly, the tingling came into my hands and just vibrated through my whole body, and my heart lifted the burden. And from that moment on, I have actually literally not been the same person. It happens different for everybody, but that's the way it happened for me. But I did not even have enough faith to lift that oil can there. And yet there was enough there to get that relationship. I had enough faith. I had enough faith to believe. I had enough faith to believe that Jesus was and that God is. And so that was sufficient for me to see the invisible Jesus Christ come into my life. Am I making sense? And so my faith was not based on blindness, a little bit of ignorance, yes. But not blind faith. I didn't leap out into the dark believing something was going to catch me. I leaped out based on what they had told me, what I'd learned out of the Bible, and what the Holy Spirit had been teaching. I had a certain amount of faith. Everybody's dealt a certain amount of faith. You understand that? But what we're not always dealt with is the motivation to increase our faith. That's where we're at today. I want to charge you up. I want to get your faith so excited that you're believing for greater things in your personal life on a spiritual basis. Now, I'm not talking about money and miracles and all those kind of things which we want and we love. All those things are wonderful things. They make our life better and all of that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you believing God in such a deliberate way that you face the challenges of every day fully confident that you're going to overcome or you're going to defeat any enemy or any problem or any situation. And that's how you get your faith. But you don't do it because you don't have faith at all. You do it with the faith you've got to build it to make a bigger faith, a greater faith. Am I making sense? And so I think God wants us to be deliberate. It don't matter how much you believe. You don't believe God can't move a mountain. That's fine. You don't believe that He can do a miracle. That's fine. Until you do, don't worry about it. Just believe at the level you're at. But ask God to increase your faith. And guess what's going to happen? There's going to be things happening in your life that is going to increase your faith. You're going to see real miracles. You're going to have challenges that you face and have faced before and you can't overcome. You're going to overcome them and solve them, resolve them, and get them out of your life. These kinds of things are going to happen. God's going to begin to reveal himself to you, show you just how and who he is, and he's going to show you spiritual secrets about himself that he wants to have between the two of you. He's going to take you into his presence in a way like the Apostle Paul up into the third heaven. You're going to have spiritual experiences with God that's not going to make you into a Looney Tune, okay? But it's going to make you into a man or woman of God of faith. Deliberate faith, the kind of faith that says, this is a challenge, I believe God can do this, I'm going to trust him until he does it. I'm going to believe him until he does it. I'm going to see it done, and my prayer is going to reflect that. You can't be a person of faith and not be a person of prayer. Because how do you expect God to just read your mind? He can, but he expects you to verbalize it. He expects you to talk about it. He expects you to ask. You have not because you ask not. So he wants to have at least a conversation before he works a miracle with you, okay? And so he wants to build your faith to the point where you're constantly looking for, deliberately looking for, God's solution to all your situations and problems. Amen? And oh, by the way, just as a side note, just a parenthesis here, when God actually does something in your life and you know for a fact it's God, a couple things. One, other people are not going to believe it's God. You're going to believe it. Because God shows you, and you know God's doing this, and only God could do this. You know that only God could do this. So they have all the arguments they want to, I still believe it's God that did this. And so as God does that, that little parenthesis is for you to know that, hey, I'm God, I am real, I created the earth, I created, which is the illustrations that the writer uses, that creation was made out of a word, a spoken word. I think that means something. Do you think that means something? I'm going to close this here in early because we want to do one more special thing before the service is over. But I want to ask you something. Do you believe words produce things, mean things, but they also produce things? Well, let me tell you something. Your faith and your words produces things. If you believe before you receive, when you receive, it's been you speaking positively toward that. There's a famous guy, I don't even know who said, famous saying that somebody said, some preacher or somebody. And I think it was a football coach. And I shared this, I think, already before. But I like that. It kind of fits right now. The person who believes he can't and the person who believes he can are both right. So faith is the same kind of issue. I believe God can. Therefore, he will. He'll do it his way. That's fine. I want to be in cooperation with whatever way God wants to do it. Doesn't make any difference to me, but I see it being completed. I see a healing. I see a deliverance. I see a son or a daughter saved. I see wonderful things, but money provisions, whatever. I see these things by faith. I don't see them literally until they become substance, but it's my faith that produces that substance. That's something we need to remember. We have an active part in God's work in our lives. By being deliberate in our faith. I think that's just an awesome thing. I told you a moment ago I wanted to mention this. I'm going to try to bring this to a close with this. I hope I've kind of, I had a whole lot of things. I want to talk about attitude and all those kinds of things, but I don't think that's important this morning. I want to mention something to you that I think just kind of ministered to me. A couple things. It's interesting. Three things, as quickly as I can, to close this. Jeepers, that was a whole sermon there. 3 points. I was thinking of Johnny Erickson. I heard her on the radio. I think I may have mentioned this before, but Johnny Erickson, I listened to her talking about her testimony and how she was trusting God to heal her. In fact, one of her cousins or something came to her and said, let's just pray for God to heal you. And she began to pray and believe God. And of course, she's in that. She's in that, you know, when you go through a death or some kind of tragedy or a problem, you go through a mourning process. Everybody know what I'm talking about? And there's kind of stages to that and all that. And she's still going through that process of actually trying to process what's happened to her and going through that that anger and all that kind of stages and trying to pray for God to heal her. But God never healed her. Now, how do you explain that? People of faith prayed for her and she wasn't healed. She came to the right conclusion, I think. Just because Johnny Erickson was not healed does not mean God does not heal. He does. He did not heal Johnny Erickson because he had a greater work for her that she could only do paralyzed. Now, you and I are looking at that saying, God, keep it. I don't want it. I don't want to be paralyzed. I don't want all that. Well, trust me, she said the same thing. Her testimony is that she went through that grieving process. She came to a point where she was shaking her fist. Well, she couldn't move very well, but she was angry with God. God, you could have prevented this. Well, yeah. Yeah, he could have. He could have done a lot of things. But he saw in her something he could build to touch many, many more people who were in her same position of complete despair because they're paralyzed. And she has touched more people, ministered to thousands and thousands of people that we will never touch, never influence, never minister to. And God has used her to expand the kingdom in rich and wonderful ways. That's one thing. That's faith that accepts an answer of no. God, heal me? No, I'm choosing not to heal you. I want to use you. And she finally came to the place where she said, yes, Lord, use me any way you can. Amen. My wife just showed me last night. It's pretty interesting. I'm an old Roy Rogers and Dale Evans fan. Is anybody that old? Thank you. Okay. And I'm watching, and Dale Evans is on TBN, and she's giving her testimony. And she's singing, she's talking about this exact same thing I'm talking about. She said, you know, because she lost three children, a mom and a dad, and she at that time, and listen, I think Roy may have still been alive at that moment while she was preaching, and sharing it, and about to sing a song. And the thing she said, God moves in lots of ways, sometimes, and answers in lots of ways, and sometimes he says no, which Johnny Erickson would be a great illustration of that, or sometimes he says not now, but later. And sometimes he says, yes, that's wonderful. I think we'll do that. Either way, God is right in whatever choice he makes and whatever he does, because it's going to do what he wants done. Amen? And that's the hard place. Isn't that a hard place for you to be in your faith? To be in a place where, God, you do what you want to do and I'll accept the outcome. Because let's be honest. Come on, let's be real, 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 real honest. Sometimes the outcome is not what we want. But it is what God wants. How can that be? How can losing three members of my family, Dale Evans said, how can that be in the will of God? Trust me, this program's far bigger than we are. If it's God, it's right. Now you may argue that with me, but tell me, Johnny Erickson's not healed. And yet she's ministering greatly. God said no. Dale Evans was ministering and telling how God moves at different times rather than, and actually be honest, most miracles in our lives, you know, that are not, you know, like, hey, I need a healing, you know, my leg's short, stretch it out kind of thing. Most of the miracles God does in our life are long-term miracles because process is taking place. And we need to remember that when we pray. God, I this is what I want. This is what I see. This is what I'm believing you for. I'm trusting you for that. But I've got stories I can tell you of people that I know that prayed for their husbands to get saved 36 or 8 years before the night he burst through the doors and wanted to kill the pastor and instead received Jesus Christ. So a lot of the miracles that God does takes time and process. You know why? Because somebody else's will is involved. Somebody else's will is involved. And think about that. How in the world would you work to, because I can't make you do or believe what I want you to believe. You have to come to that yourself. But how does God get one person's will and another person's will finally lined up where he can do what he wants to do in their lives? Only God does that. Are you still with me? So not all miracles are instant. Some of them are lifelong. In fact, if you read the stories through the chapter 11, you will see that most of these were lifelong. Time miracles. The elders received a good report. How? They lived a life of righteousness. When we look back at them, they were good godly men, good godly examples. And so it is for every example that he uses in this chapter. But what does that mean for you and I? It means that you and I are being challenged today. And I want to use the third quote that I want to talk about to end this message. And that's what Russell Wilson said. I know you've all heard it. But things like that, I hear that and I think, oh, the guy's obviously at the pinnacle. He's highly successful. He won the championship and that's awesome. But what makes the man that makes the man? You women would say it's the woman behind the man. And we men would obediently say, yes, that's true, dear. But if you saw any interviews, I happened to catch him on David Letterman. And I don't recommend David Letterman anymore either, but highly liberal guy. But anyway, aside from that, he's interviewing. And it was a good interview. Letterman was actually pretty cool. Didn't try to throw some of his agenda in there. And he's talking to Russell, and he says, what inspired you and all that kind of stuff? He tells the quote that his dad gave. You remember the quote? You've probably all heard it. And his dad said, he said, why not you, Russell? Why not you? You know, Dana Wise, recovering sinner, if you know who he is, still recovering. great guy, in that some of his insights are pretty sharp, and it's right along the line of Wilson. And he said, he was talking to me one time about somebody's doing a giveaway of some kind, and he said, I went right on up there. He said, and I got it. They gave it to me. I got it. And he said, I thought to myself before I went up there, I said, why not me? So I went up and got the freebie. Now, this guy obviously could afford it easily enough. You and I could probably afford whatever it was. But the point was, why not me? If that's out there, if that dream's out there, if that goal's out there, why not me? And that inspired Russell Wilson. Too short to be a quarterback in the NFL, but dead on. Well, the first two throws were a little off. He's getting his rhythm. But after that, it was a dart. A dart. Anyway, I share that with you because I really think that's where our faith should be. What do you want done, God? Well, why not me? Why not me? Why not Christian Worship Center? If you need something done in the kingdom, Father, why not our faith? Why not what we believe? Why not we who pray and we who call upon you, and you have answered so many prayers, you've been so good to us, and you've blessed us in so many ways. Why not us? Why cannot we do the great things for you want done? His response would be, why not you? What is it that you really feel God has been putting on your heart to accomplish? Why not you? That's the epitome of faith. And that's what God is challenging us. Deliberate faith. I choose to believe God will do this. And why not me? And why not you? Amen? Okay, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to stay seated where you're at because we want to do something very special. Periodically, amen to the message anyway. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.